Well, I recently went to the eye doctor for a checkup and to order some new glasses. And after a battery of tests, the doctor asked me if I was interested in getting like near vision or far vision glasses. She even mentioned the word bifocals. Now, mentioning that word is akin to somebody in their 20s and 30s calling you sir or ma'am now, which is kind of a scary, or talking about the oldies and the goodies, and they're mentioning music in the 90s. Well, I told her I spend my days at work in the computer, so just give me the near vision prescription glasses. And besides, you know, when I'm driving and when I possibly would need glasses, I can squint and strain and figure out most of what freeway signs say. So it's not really that big of a deal. So she adjusted her machine and said, well, look through that, squint like you might, and tell me what letters you can see. Well, I thought the doctor deceived me. You know, she put up a big blurry screen. There's nothing visible in it. No letters to be seen. And, of course, the letters she was putting up were those like 50 feet away. You can't, I don't know if you could even read them with perfect vision. Well, she stated, well, somebody in their mid-20s with healthy eyesight could squint, like you're talking about, and make that blurriness go away. But as we age, the muscles that focus those, your eye, they lose the ability they once had. They can no longer focus like they used to. I still think she was deceiving me because there's no way anybody could squint through that. Well, doctors, I think, are one of the few professions that you pay to be told you're dying. Sometimes they give you good news, but she made me kind of feel a little old. I didn't walk out of the bifocals, though, to be told. Well, I left with a prescription with near vision to help my near vision while I'm on a computer as such. Content that I can put that bifocal purchase off for at least a few more years. And we have GPS anyway. That's easy enough to read. Nobody gets lost anyway nowadays and has to even read those signs. Well, you know, the glasses that I did get allow me to see much more clearly. They're magnified a little bit better. I can see the screen. I can read with a little bit better functionality. In general, they just allow us to function, glasses at least, allow us to function normally. Without them, many of us that might not have decent, you know, marginal vision are almost blinded to an extent without glasses. You know, we all desire to see clearly. None of us desire to be blind. None of us desire to see the world in a blurry haze. And knowing your state of vision is as easy as just opening your eyes. It doesn't take a degree. It doesn't take somebody to really tell you that you can't see or that you can. You can open your eyes. You can see whether or not you have good vision, maybe bad vision. Maybe you don't know until you try glasses and you realize you can see you really did have bad vision. You know, between not seeing and really seeing, all of us fall somewhere in between. I mean, the same can be said of mankind concerning our spiritual vision. You know, many seek after God. Many desire to know Christ, to reap the benefits, to reap the rewards of having a relationship with Him. But simply opening your eyes, so to speak, doesn't mean that you do have godly and spiritual vision. Matthew 7, starting in verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But many will not find him. You know, many have been blinded to the true nature of God and the true nature of his Son. Because that blindness will not be known by Christ as his own people, or because of their blindness, they will not be known, as he says there. You know, so how do we get to know if we were actually doing the will of God? If we're following that verse to be known by Christ when we call out upon him. Well, eyeglasses, you know, enable us to see the physical world clearly. So what are we doing then to enable us to see the spiritual world clearly, to have good spiritual vision? To know not whether or not that we are following the will of God, to know whether or not Christ will say he knows us or he will say he didn't know us. And based upon some of the prophesying, the casting out of demons, doing the wonders, people did have some knowledge, did have some power, and yet they still didn't do, they weren't doing the will of God. You know, most importantly, to be known by Christ, it is through him and through his sacrifice that we gain access to God. Thus, it's paramount that we follow what, or that we hear what he is saying, that we follow what he is telling us. You know, enabling my eyes to see clearly is simple, or is as simple as just putting on a pair of glasses as I'm doing right now. But enabling clear spiritual vision takes much more than simply professing Christ's name, as we read about. So how clear do we see spiritually? I guess that can only be answered if we have a basis to know what it means to clearly see. You know, I think it follows that we should ask, how clear do we want to see spiritually? It's not just a matter of if we can or not, but do we really desire to see clear spiritually? You know, I can get by with not wearing my eyeglasses, and typically I don't wear them unless I'm reading or I'm working on the computer. But with the glasses, I have a lot less eye strain. My focus is sharpened. I don't have to work so hard with my glasses. I don't get headaches when I wear my glasses. But for many with much heavier prescriptions, a blurry and unfocusable world is brought back into focus when they put glasses on. Well, spiritually, we are much more like the latter. We cannot see unless God enables, unless God heals and opens up our eyes and continually corrects our vision. But we tend to believe that we can do it on our own. You know, we tend to dictate to God what spiritual vision is, and that is truly spiritual blindness. You know, before maybe we can fully know what it is to see, we might have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to not see? We all together were blind before baptism. Revelation 3:14. Revelation 3 and starting in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, mankind has a recurring tendency to believe that the self, or to believe in the self more than to believe in God. This includes those who profess God, but only wish to know them on their own terms. That includes all of us. No true church, nobody is can get a pass on that. We all have to fight the human nature to know God on our own terms. We have to fight and try to know God on his terms. That isn't always easy. Matthew 23. Starting in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outsides of the cup and dish, and inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside then of them may be clean also. Strong words for people that sought after their own vision of what God wanted. You know, self-willed, godly men and women do nothing more or nothing to bring others to the true knowledge of God. Typically, they drive them away. And, you know, if you deny God, even if you are seemingly professing Him, He will deny you. Matthew 10, starting in verse 23. Matthew 10 and verse 33. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household, as we heard about this country earlier in the announcements. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross to follow after me is not worthy of me. You know, unless we are willing to give up everything, we are still blinded by our own self-will. We are not using the vision of God's, of following after God's own will. If the self is the main roadblock to not letting our eyes be opened and being given that spiritual sight. In Romans 2:17, Romans 2 and 17, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And 23, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because you, as it is written. You know, understanding what it means to be blind should thus mean we know what it is to see. You know, if you have never corrected your blurry vision with eyeglasses, then the world is only and has only ever been blurry to you. If you've never seen what it's like to have true vision, you don't know. You're blinded. And it was necessary for Christ to make available to all of mankind the ability to see. John 9:39. John 9, starting verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" They almost ask for the answer they're going to get. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." And also back in Luke 4, verse 17. Christ was put on the spot quite often. And he handled it. You'd think he had was a money boarding quarterback would, like at most office places on the after a game. Always seems to have the perfect answer. Well, Christ had it on the spot. We should also have the ability to answer when we're called upon. We see a good example of this, that Christ in Luke 4:17. "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' And when he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant and sat down, the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" You know, we are oppressed by and captives of Satan, the devil. It's Christ coming here, as he read when handed that book. He came here to remove that oppression. That we're oppressed by the devil when we're not relying on the vision that Christ brought us. When we start looking back towards the self, when we start relying on our own sight to understand what God's will is. And you're clearly seeing this world for what it is, a world under the rule of Satan, is the gift of vision that God has given those who have his spirit. But that clear vision takes upkeep. Once given, it doesn't always stay in the same measure unless we are taking efforts to keep it, to grow it. It takes effort on our part to sustain this clarity, to sustain this true vision. Empowering our vision, then, is an active pursuit. If our growth becomes passive, it becomes blurry. It becomes out of focus. It can result in blindness. So then, what are we doing to make that growth active? What are we doing to enable and to empower our growth, our spiritual clear vision? Well, environment plays a big role in keeping our vision clear. You know, the best eyes in the world cannot see through a thick fog. And Satan is, spiritually, a thick fog, clouding the promises that God wants us to truly see, clouding the perfect vision that God will give us. Well, having been given this vision to see clearly, have we settled for what we can see through the fog that Satan constantly puts in front of us? You know, many have turned back because the vision, the way, seemed too difficult. Israel wanted to turn back into slavery constantly. When the going got tough, they turned and wanted to run. Well, God made an escape for them, for instance, in the Red Sea. He will do the same for you and I, as long as we have the desire to keep forging ahead, keep ignoring the fog that Satan puts up, and relying on the true vision that God will give us. There's a reference to the idea and the mentality we should have in Luke 9:59, as we plow through, literally, what Satan puts in front of us. Luke 9:59. "Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You know, we are all seeds in that proverbial field that we're plowing through that have been planted by Christ. And once we have germinated, once we have begun to grow, once the Spirit has begun to grow in us, we have only two options. We can either grow or we can wither. We can either live or we can die. So the first point I would like to look at today is this. What does it take to grow, to enable this vision that we've been given to grow stronger? John 15, starting the first verse. John 15 and verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them up, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." I take it from there that we should abide in Christ. He said it several times. It's very obvious how we can grow, how we can enable this vision to grow stronger. You know, again, the environment we place ourselves in and what we abide in determines how we grow, determines the kind of fruit that we're going to bring forth. Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47 speaks about future time, but it can apply to us today, seeing who we should abide near. Ezekiel 47 and just verse 12. "Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fall. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine." That water that flows from the sanctuary, that is, Christ is analogized to that flowing water, that life-giving water. That is what we must abide near, that we must abide with. If we truly want to grow, if we truly want to grow with bounty, then we have to be nourished by him. You know, many would probably say the same thing, and yet their vision is still lacking. It's still clouded. In Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah 12, starting in verse 1. "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near to their mouth, but far from their mind." Verse 3. "But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter." So why do they lack clear vision? Because Again, as I've said before, they seek Christ on their own terms, their own heart. They have not put their mind or their heart and God first. You know, generation after generation have made small course corrections, as they might call it, in their relationship with God. Israel was first to do it, and the Church of God started following the same error in the New Testament times. When mankind relies on himself without God, the results are always the same. There's a college football coach named Bill Beatty that said, was quoted as said, "The aim of education should be to teach us rather how to think than what to think. Rather to improve our own minds as to be able to think for ourselves than to load the memory with thoughts of other men." If we rely on our vision and small course corrections over time, as we've seen from church after church throughout the ages, those course corrections never seem to be correct because they always veer away, serve other mankind's, other men's desires, not the desires and the will of God. So another point in enabling and growing this vision stronger is preparation. So what did we do yesterday? And for those of you not listening in live, yesterday was Friday. Did that day hold any significance to you? If you will, turn with me to Mark 15. Mark 15, and verse 42. Now when evening had come, because it was the day, it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was with himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. The preparation day. The day before the Sabbath was called that. So how do we prepare for that today? What do we do on the preparation day today? And why should we have prepared for this day, Saturday? Exodus 16, starting in verse 2. Exodus 16 and 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat on the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out here into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." You know, God tested Israel to see if they would prepare for the Sabbath day, to see if they would actually follow his vision, to see if they would follow his will. So how do we prepare to follow after God's law ourselves? You know, preparation, by its definition, requires forethought. It requires a conscious knowledge of what we are doing. And it proves that we do have forethought, that we do have, or it proves our forethought, I guess, and it proves our attitude based upon what we do when we prepare for something. You know, blindly following the vision of men requires no preparation. It requires only the ability to stumble. And we cannot stumble into the Sabbath, almost keeping it fully, almost kind of obeying God. We cannot stumble into keeping God's laws and expect Him to acknowledge our half-hearted actions. 2 Chronicles 12. Read about the king Rehoboam. Starting in verse 13. See how Rehoboam prepared. Thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. Again, this is God's will speaking. It's where God put his name. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. The acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah, the prophet, and of Iddo, the seer, concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And if we think, if we have clear vision enough to see past Satan's deceptions without preparation, we will surely fail. Rehoboam did. He didn't prepare his heart. He didn't prepare to follow God and God's will correctly. You know, Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit, needed 40 days to fast before confronting Satan, before removing the rulership of this world from Satan and qualifying it for himself. If any of us think that we need less preparation to fight Satan on a daily basis to overcome him, then we are truly blind. Christ had unlimited measure of the Spirit, and he still needed to prepare for that meeting. 1 Corinthians 14. And verse 8, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? You know, imagine being that guy that didn't practice the battle call on his trumpet because it wasn't needed. Nobody had ever attacked. Well, he took over the job of the trumpet blower until the night that the army did attack, and he couldn't blow the trumpet. Brethren, we are trumpet blowers of sorts. It's our job to prepare ourselves. It's our job to prepare God's people for the war that is happening, for the war that will grow even greater. You know, Satan hasn't slowed down in his attempt to destroy us, and we must never stop in our preparation to resist him. We must never cease preparing. And we must never give up hope that that preparation will be worthwhile to God. It will be. Luke 1, if you will, starting in verse 11. Luke 1 and 11. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of their children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and he was sent to speak to you and bring you, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. He might have had quite an impressive validation of God's vision, of what God wanted. The archangel Gabriel came before him and told him. We don't all have the angels coming before us to tell us God's vision, but we do have the Bible. We do have these examples, and they can serve the same purpose if we commit to following God's will. Well, preparation definitely takes effort. It takes patience. It takes faith, and the rewards for that are priceless. I want to read out of the NIV, Job 11. You can follow along if you want to in the your Bibles. But reading out of the NIV in Job 11, starting at verse 12. But a witless man can no more become wise than a wild donkey's colt can be born a man. Verse 13. Yet if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you lift up your face without shame. You will stand firm and without fear. You will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by. Life will be brighter than noonday, and darkness will become like morning. You will be secure because there is hope. You will look about you and take your rest in safety. You will lie down with no one to make you afraid, and many will court your favor. But the eyes of the wicked will fail, and escape will elude them. Their hope will become a dying gasp. So why do we prepare? Well, it enables us to see into the future. We know what will befall this world in the not-too-distant future. But it's our choice, it's our preparation, and how we confront it. And this brings me to my second point, and that is to be ready. What's the point of preparation? It's to ready ourselves. You know, the purpose of preparing isn't so that we can fall asleep. It's to be ready for some future event, some future happening. You know, Christ was ready for his trials after those 40 days, and so must we be. Matthew 24, read about a servant that was not ready, that was not preparing. Matthew 24, starting in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and another left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and another left. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour or what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day that he is not looking for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, we are going to be surrounded by evil servants. Those who don't want to hear what we preach, those who don't want to hear what God's will truly is, those who are lulled into thinking the world is good enough. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, or in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You know, Timothy wasn't given the option to stop preaching because people didn't want to hear what he was saying. He was, among other requirements, told to be watchful, to be ready, and we must do likewise. You know, it's difficult to constantly be on guard. It's difficult to constantly be watchful, be ready. It's hard to have the right attitude all the time. But as servants of God, that's what we must strive to. It's what we must have on our radar. That vision that God gives us must be pointed into us serving and having that right attitude. We are offered some peace, but only if we live by certain traits. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter, starting in chapter 3, verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason, for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. You know, we might have to suffer in this life, but it's not going to be in vain. The promises that we have, that the righteous are given, are eternal. In my first point, I was asking what it takes to grow, what it takes to enable this vision that we have been given through God's Holy Spirit to make it stronger. Well, the converse of that is, what are we doing to cause ourselves to wither? To disable this vision, to take away the vision that we have. You know, we can easily wither on the true vine if we forget what sustains us. We can be bunched up into that group that is burned. We'll turn back to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, and starting in verse 19. The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Have you not been told? Or has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing, and he makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like the stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, no one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. God cannot be fooled. He cannot be out. You can't outlast him. You can't out anything with him. He, no will of ours will ever sway him. You know, try as you might to convince those around you of your godly vision, of your preparedness in order to serve your own needs and desires, God still knows the intents and the truth of your own heart. 2 Corinthians 9. Second Corinthians 9, starting in verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know nothing, or I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. And you can't hide from or lie to the Holy Spirit. They didn't bode well for Ananias or Sapphira, and it won't bode well for us either. Our attitude is paramount in not letting the gift of God's Spirit wither away. A right attitude is the only way to keep godly vision clear and to keep godly vision focused. Mark 10, starting in verse 13. Mark 10 and verse 13. Then they brought the little children to him, Jesus, that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. It's that attitude that's paramount to us having this clear vision. Colossians 2, verse 18. Colossians 2 and verse 18. Let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his own fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. And when we forget who truly nourishes us, we quickly will wither away. We will quickly be led away to death by our own self-deceit. Brethren, God hears the prayers of the righteous. He must be our strength if we want to see this world clearly. Psalms 28. It's only after following his own will can we hope to be righteous. Can we hope to be heard, have our prayers heard by him? Psalms 28 and verse 7. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. That's good for Proverbs. Let's try Psalms. Psalms 28 and verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. In my song, I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up for forever, or for up forever. You know, we've been promised a place in God's kingdom if we keep our vision clear. If the path our calling is taking us is true and is directed by God and God alone, if it is fulfilling his will. John 14, verse 2. John 14, starting at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Prepare, brethren. Prepare. Be ready for the trials that we are experiencing, the trials that we will experience in our daily lives, in our daily path as we follow this clear vision. You know, Satan hasn't stopped trying to destroy us. But the great news is that God hasn't stopped his protection of us either. As long as we fulfill his will, as long as we seek that true vision of his will, he's not going to stop protecting us. And one final scripture in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, starting in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Brethren, God is ready to judge. Are we ready to be judged?